now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome back to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Life from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local, on location at the Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley. Offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour journey into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the Valley, Nick Perez. Greetings, and welcome to the program. So we just wrapped up a section here on Daniel chapter 5, and we left off with Daniel here under new management, as it were. So is Babylon, with a guy by the name of Darius. And this section here, this is the final chapter before we get to some real big prophetic chapters. And so enjoy this, the one of the last sections dealing with Daniel in Babylon. Again, Darius the Mede, he received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Verse 1 of chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And then one more connection here. Verse 28, so this Daniel prospered under the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. There seemed that possibly there could be multiple Dariuses out there. And in fact, some have postulated that. Especially in light of those three verses and also chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Notice, though, that we're going to see these Dariuses in Daniel are all the same guy. Darius, he, again, verse 31 of chapter 5, he received the kingdom. He didn't conquer it. That's not what the language says. He received it. He accepted it. And then you'll notice, again, chapter 9 and verse 1, that he was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. He had a limited area over which to rule, and that was Babylon, the Babylonian kingdom. Cyrus, who is Persian, he is king over the kingdom, the entire thing, the whole enchilada, right? Darius, he's just over the Babylonian territory. Cyrus appoints Darius to be over the Babylonian kingdom. And in fact, as the spade of the archaeologist digs, this stuff is only confirmed. We further identify who this man is. Darius is identified as a man named, I want to get this right, Gubaru? Yeah, that's right. And he held that exact same position, he had the exact same role, and was on the scene at the exact same time as Darius. Who walks like a duck, talks like a duck, quacks like a duck. He was appointed by Cyrus over Babylon, and it was this man who appointed these sub-governors. That's who the satraps are. He appoints them to rule. And in fact, what's interesting, verse 2 of Daniel 6 is actually more or less a quote or quoted in the cuneiform texts. And the text of Nabonidus, the Nabonidus Chronicle, which was first discovered in the 19th century, mistranslated, unfortunately, by a guy named Finch, or Finches. I have that here. You got to bear with me. I'm working with a lot of different sources here. The mistranslation had to do with a guy by the name of Gobryas. Gobryas is he was a fella on the scene. In fact, we talked about Gobryas in the previous episode, the close of the episode, about how he is the one whose son was killed by Belshazzar. He wasn't happy about it, and he's the one who helps lead Cyrus into Babylon, the city of Babylon. But when this translation came out, Finches, he mistranslated it, and I'll read the corrected version here. The 14th day, Sippar was seized without battle. Nabonidus fled. The 16th day, Ugbaru. And originally Finches had that as Gobryas, but that's wrong. It's Ugbaru, the governor of Gutaim, and the army of Cyrus entered Babylon without battle. And there's a section here which explains some of that. You jump down here. Cyrus sent greetings to all Babylon. Gubaru, his governor, installed sub-governors in Babylon. That's exactly what we read here in chapter 6, verse 1. This man here is Darius, the Darius of Daniel. That's Gubaru, this historical figure named here in the Nabonidus Chronicle. And oh, by the way, Ugbaru, where did Finches get that translation there? Well, it's down here a little later in this document, in the month of Arashamnu. On the 9th of the 11th day, Ugbaru died. That's where he comes in. And Finch has just translated all of them the same, even though they're supposed to be different. Ugbaru versus Gubaru. Okay? Now that you're thoroughly confused. Why did Finches do that? He had some other history that he was working with. He made three men out of just one guy. And anyway, Gubaru, he had a 14-year reign over Babylon, the Babylonians. Ugbaru, he was a general, just another fighter. And Gobryas, he was actually the Assyrian king. Again, we talked about him. His son was killed by Belshazzar. Gubaru, that's Darius. That's Darius, the Mede, ruler of the city of Babylon. I've taken way too much time trying to explain this. Anyway, this is the guy who saw offenses against his command as a sin, and that comes into play here in chapter 6, seems to have a bit of an ego problem, just like Darius has. Yeah, that's why they're the same guy. So Cyrus, he reigns 539 to 530. He's Persian. He's the one who actually led the conquering stuff. Darius, he rules 539 to 525 BC. He's a Mede, and he received the kingdom. He's also Gubaru, according to secular sources. Not Darius I, nor Darius who ruled in the 5th century BC, nor Cyrus, not to be confused there. So, all right, we've cleared up all that. Let's actually get here to the story of Daniel in chapter 6. Over them, over these 120 satraps in verse 1, over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So Daniel, he's got favor. It's grace. It's from God that's being bestowed upon him. Daniel, we're way into, what is this, 539 B.C. Daniel is probably around 85. Been around for a long time. And he is appointed as one of these three presidents, these commissioners who are going to report to Darius about the work of these 120 satraps. It's a stewardship. That's kind of what it is that Daniel's working with here. It's good to have that position, but it's better if you have someone else, you know, taking care of that stuff. This is the thinking of Darius. It's good to have the position. It's good to be king, but it's better if you have someone else running it for you. That way you can focus on other stuff that you want to do. Let a good man do it. Daniel's a good man. Darius appoints him to that. And so here's Daniel, and he's doing good work. He's going to be put over the whole kingdom, right? That's the king's plan. Then verse 4. Then the presidents, those other two guys, and the satraps, the 120, sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. They want to sabotage him. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Wow. What an epithet to the character of Daniel. Right? Not unlike, well, the older men, the character that they're supposed to have as older men. They're to teach the younger men in Titus 2 and verse 8 to be sound in speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That's characteristic of Daniel. And I bet they looked and looked really, really hard. But nothing could be found. Nothing evil could be said about him. He's a man of integrity. He's above accusation. But there is one thing they know. Verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. We do know he worships God. He's devoted to his God. And that's the only thing they can use. They're going to use his faith to try and corner him and to get him out of the way. There's some jealousy probably driving this, right? Daniel, he's an honest guy. He's an efficient guy. He's taking care of the work. The king loves the work he's doing. He's going to promote him. Listen, folks, this hasn't gone away, has it? This spirit that's out there that wants to maybe use faith as a weapon, to use our belief against us, seems to be getting worse, doesn't it? All right, so there's this conspiracy against Daniel. What do they do? Verse 6, then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors, the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now that's an outright lie. All the presidents of the kingdom? I don't think Daniel was involved in that. He wouldn't have gone along with that. So they're doing this behind Daniel's back, and they're lying about it. Have for 30 days. What these guys are saying is, Darius, go be king for 30 days, right? Not king, go be God for 30 days. Have people pray to you and worship to you, make petitions and all that stuff to you. Go be God for 30 days, O king. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction, sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. And therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. So there you have it. The law of the Medes and the Persians. Can't be broken. Can't be broken. They were almost, I don't know, superstitious to a degree about this thing. Once it was signed into law, could not be changed. Now verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. What's he going to do here? He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. What's Daniel's reaction to the death warrant? Well, I'm not going to change my behavior just because. Maybe he thinks, you know, I've lived long enough. It doesn't really matter. I don't know. But he's like, yeah, this is important to me. His relationship with God was more important than any edict the king could come out with. This kind of behavior was prophesied, as it were, in a prayer of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 8, when he is praying about the temple here in this section, he talks about, he prays to God, he wants God's ears to be open night and day toward this house, the temple, the place which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. Listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Listen in heaven, your dwelling place, when you hear, forgive. Verses 48 and 49, still in 1 Kings 8, talking about the people. If they repent with all their mind, with all their heart, in the land of their enemies, Babylon, that's where Daniel is, carry them captive, and pray to you toward their land. That's what Daniel's doing when he's opening his windows that face toward Jerusalem. Which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. And we're going to learn God is going to maintain the cause of Daniel. He's praying toward this ruined city. Understand that. This is after the temple and the city itself has been razed and destroyed. And this is before the exiles go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the temple. Daniel is praying toward a ruined city without a temple. But I believe he has hope, and he's a man of great hope. And so what does Daniel do? He is obedient to his God, even in the face of disobedience to the king and the king's edict. This is a principle, mind you, which runs throughout your Bible. It's graphically illustrated here in the life of Daniel. We are to obey the laws of the land until they contradict the law of God. Daniel is obedient to God by disobeying the king. Acts 5 and 29, we must obey God rather than men. That's what the apostles say to the authorities in their day. So even in his disobedience, as it were, to the king, he's obedient to his God, and that's what ultimately counts and matters. There's an effort afoot to kill Daniel. Again, remember, Darius, he had his mind made up. I'm going to put Daniel in charge of the kingdom. That'll free me up to do whatever I want, whatever it is guys like Darius want to do. But notice this. Verse 11, then these men came by agreement, found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. He's praying. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Again, Darius, he wants to promote Daniel, but he can't do it if he's dead. If Daniel's dead, all this is gone, his plans and everything. Just fall to pieces. So King Darius tries to move heaven and earth to get Daniel off the hook, and a great move is made to try and save Daniel. There's a Save Daniel campaign out there, but it just can't be changed. Darius understood that their plan was ultimately to kill Daniel out of jealousy. Let me say this before I move on too far away from this. Daniel was a man of prayer. Right, he prayed three times a day with the windows open. He was habitually in prayer, and this was a daily habit. Daniel, he was not forgetful of God, in spite of the distractions that might have come from living in a foreign country, surrounded by pagans, and that's his entire life. This is the character of Daniel throughout his entire life. And here we get an episode as he's in the twilight of his years. And even in a heathen court, pagan court here, he still remained faithful to the one true and only God. Daniel found time to pray. I'm sure he was a busy guy as one of these presidents of the land, one of these administrators, but even though he had that great responsibility, he had a greater responsibility to commune and talk with God. And in fact, because of that relationship, it would make him a better president, a better authority. Daniel, therefore, practiced a regular habit of being in prayer, which is a good thing. It's a good thing to make time to pray, to spend much time in prayer. And he shows great courage. He's willing to do this publicly, with the windows open, as it were, toward Jerusalem. Willing to do that, not afraid of what might come as a result of this edict. Well, let's go back here. We see Darius. He tried everything he could to save Daniel, but he realizes there's nothing he can do as a result of this. Verse 15, these men came by agreement to the king, said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. So again, it was out of jealousy these guys did this, handed Daniel over to the king for punishment, as it were, death, really. And when the king realizes there's nothing he can do, what does he do? God help you. You know, he turns it over to God. May your God, Jehovah God, the one true and only God, the God you've been praying to, may he deliver you. From this fate, a stone was brought, laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Nothing he can do. He's up all night. He's fasting. He's worried about Daniel. Can God do it? Can God really save him? If he's God, he's got the power, but will he? Will he? That's the question. Verse 19. Then at daybreak, the break of day, the king rose and went in haste to the den of lions, hustled over there. So he came near to the den where Daniel was. He cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Here's a hopeful trip. Hopefully God has done that. Hopefully God's seen the affliction, as it were, of Darius. Hopefully he's heard the prayers of Daniel. Did God do it? Did God save Daniel? Verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. I guess that's a yes. Daniel is safe because he trusted God. And then we get this joyful answer from David, verse 22. Daniel, I should say, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. I've got a couple of passages here in connection with this. Let me see here. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. 2 Kings 6 and verse 17. 2 Kings 6, 17. Elisha prayed. This is the instance, remember the horses and chariots of fire that were surrounding the city where Elisha was? He could see him, the prophet could, but his servant could not. And so he prayed, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. A couple of other instances where angels come onto the scene. And they come and they help those. And indeed, a New Testament principle for us, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, angels are ministering spirits even to us in the life of Jesus. What is it? Luke chapter 22, 23. Go back and read both of those chapters. You'll find it where an angel comes and helps Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 23, then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. That's what it came down to. Daniel trusted God. The king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, maliciously accused, by the way, literally, they ate the pieces of Daniel, like cannibalistic type language. That's language that's used here, figurative, of course, metaphor, to talk about how they had just completely pounced on Daniel. It's interesting, though, notice, they were brought, cast in the den of lions, they, their children, their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. The lions probably ate them to pieces as well. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal domain, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Again, principles that these foreign kings learned from Daniel about who God is. And those principles, by the way, still binding on us today. That's universal stuff here about God is in control of the affairs of men. He is the one who has dominion over everything and shall never be put to an end. And so that's the king's universal edict. And then Daniel has continued prosperity during the reign of Darius and Cyrus. 6 verse 28, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. All right, like I said, next time we'll dig into Daniel chapter 7, the actual prophecy there. We're going to get to the question of the day in just a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to see as many people as possible following Jesus as closely as possible, all toward a more united fellowship. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study on Wednesday at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, a friendly church with a vital message. Okay, I want to get to the question of the day.
Question of the day.
Today's question of the day comes by way of a member here. And he asked about a couple of passages in 2 Kings, the first one in 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 13. And also the other passages in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 14. This is interesting. This is a very good question. I had to look it up a little bit, do a little bit of research on this to see what was going on here. But I think I've got an answer. 2 Kings 12, verse 13 says, "But there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, or any vessels of gold or of silver from the money that was brought into the house of the Lord." Okay, so in other words, they're not making any vessels, no silver and gold objects out of the money that was given, right? Okay. Well, look at this. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 14. "And when they'd finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king in Jehoiada, and with it were made utensils for the house of the Lord, both for the service of the burnt offerings and dishes for incense and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings to the house of the Lord regularly all days of Jehoiada." And so one of the members here asked, well, which is it? The 2 Kings passage, 2 Kings 12, verse 13 says they didn't make any vessels. But then 2 Chronicles 24, 14 says they did make vessels of gold and silver. Well, which is it? Is there a contradiction here? And it's a good question, a very good question. But I think the answer is quite simple. If you go back and notice again, the 2 Kings passage, 2 Kings 12, 13, "They were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, or any vessels of gold or of silver from the money that was brought into the house of the Lord." Verse 14, "For it was given to the workmen who were repairing the house of the Lord with it." All that money, at the time when the writer of 2 Kings, what he's recording here, they were still repairing the temple, right? That's what he's recording here. That history of, as they're repairing the temple, all of the money went exclusively to the repairs of the temple and restoring that temple. While the work was going on, all money was being filtered, ciphered, all to restoring the temple. It was devoted to that purpose. But notice the language here in 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 14. "And when they had finished," after the temple, the restorations are completed, notice, "they brought the rest of the money." Whatever money had not been used in helping to restore the temple, what was left over, that's what they used, and that's when they made the utensils for the house of the Lord, both for the services and for the burnt offerings and the dishes of incense and vessels of gold and silver. It was only after they finished the restoration project that the rest of the money, what was left over, was used to make the utensils. So that's, again, what appears to be a contradiction at first, obviously has a very simple explanation. The answer's in the text, brethren. The answer's in the text. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Also, search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page. Like us on Facebook. You get all of our updates when I go live with a podcast or when I update the blog. Speaking of the blog, be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. Also, follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, at the letter N, as in Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast. Get all of the episodes downloaded to your particular iDevice. Also, go online, check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio to help you in your Bible study as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.